So this morning we're going to be focusing our attention largely on verse 5, but we will touch on verse 4 and verse 2. Now, I've got 5 points this morning. Each point will be followed by a question, but let me just give you the 5 points. We know he appeared. We know he came to take away sins. We know what sin is. We know he was without sin. We know he will appear again. So we know he appeared. We know he came to take away sin. We know what sin is. We know he was without sin. We know he will appear again. We'll spend most of our time in the first statement. We know he appeared. Look at John's opening words in verse 5. He says, you know. You know. You know this. You know that he appeared. As John writes here, he writes with conviction. He writes with confidence. He writes with clarity and authority. I'm not telling you something new, says John. I'm telling you something that you already know. This is what you know. You know that Jesus appeared. Now, the reason John makes much of this fact is because there were false teachers coming to say, well, hold on a minute. Did Jesus really come? At least in the way that you think he came? And in this context of false teaching that's infiltrating the church, John writes to these Christians to remind them of what they know. They'd learned from the Old Testament that Christ's coming was going to come to pass. It had been promised and prophesied. It had been announced and anticipated. History had been waiting for the coming of Christ. They know that Christ appeared because they'd been sent the records of his life in the gospel accounts. John's probably writing this letter in AD 80. And one of the things that they would have read in the gospel accounts is Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and of his ascension. They know that Jesus had come. Those gospel records didn't start with once upon a time in a land far, far away, a babe was born in Bethlehem. Those gospel accounts started with the names of real people, real places that all of them knew and could go visit and check out the facts. There was a census. There was a king called Herod. There were wise men who came to visit a child who had been born. John says, you know that he appeared. And as John says this statement with confidence and conviction, he's affirming both a theological truth and a historical fact. Theological truth. According to his own gospel, the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. God, in his Son, added humanity to his divinity. It's the glorious truth of the incarnation. Man's maker was made man, said Augustine. And John is affirming this theological truth of the incarnation, but he's also affirming this historical fact. There was a real Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, born to Mary. We just confessed it in the creed a few moments ago. Now, why did John have such confidence in this conviction? We'll just take your Bibles and turn back one page. The opening section of 1 John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard and we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Do you know why John has so much confidence and conviction in the historical existence of Jesus? Is because he saw him with his own eyes. He touched him with his own hands. Those of us who are Christians this morning, we've not seen him with our own eyes. We've not touched him with our bare hands. But with the eyes of faith we have, With the open hands of faith, we've received him as our Lord and Savior. We know he appeared. We know it, and we need reminded of it. We might not live in a church that necessarily has false teachers coming in, but we certainly live in a culture where there's much fake news and misinformation. There was a survey carried out back in 2015. 40% of people in the United Kingdom do not believe that Jesus existed. 22% of people who said that there was no Jesus Christ of Nazareth were absolutely convinced he's just a figure of fiction. There's a lot of people who would say that Jesus did not exist. Now here's the crazy thing about that. There is no academic scholar worth their soul who would ever make that assertion. Bart Ehrman is a New Testament scholar who's made millions of pounds seeking to disprove Christianity. He's a New Testament scholar. He's an expert in Greek. He's an expert in studying the original texts. And this is what he says. There was a man called Jesus of Nazareth. There is more evidence for his existence than for most figures in antiquity. He denies the claims of Christianity, but he's absolutely convinced he existed. And don't take John's word for it. Don't take Bart Ehrman's word for it. You can go back and you can read writings from the first century. A Jewish historian called Josephus, he wasn't a Christian, he was a Jew. He wrote of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was executed by the Romans. His first followers not only followed him, worshipped him, they were willing to die for him. Tacitus, a Roman historian, wrote something very similar. Others drew depictions on walls that there was a man with a donkey's head who was hung on a cross, and they were talking about Christ. The historical evidence for Jesus is out there. Now here's the reason I labor this point that he appeared. Because get this, if Jesus Christ did not appear, if there was no first Christmas, our faith crumbles. If Jesus Christ did not, God become man, then all of our beliefs lose significance, meaning, and relevance. If the first Christmas didn't happen, we're wasting our time with Christmas 2024. If the first Christmas didn't happen, what we do every Sunday is absolutely in vain. If Jesus did not appear in the flesh, then we are wasting our time. And we are of all people to be pitied because we've fallen for the biggest hoax. But John says, you know he appeared. You know that he appeared. It's not just a glorious theological truth. It's not just a wonderful historical fact. It's a life-changing reality. Because those of you who have seen him with your eyes of faith, those of you who have held out open hands to receive the gift of salvation, he's changed you. John wrote this so that we would have confidence and conviction. So we know he appeared. Here's my question. Do you know why he appeared? Do you know why he appeared? This question strikes at the very heart of our faith and Christmas. Do you know why the Son of God became the Son of Man? C.S. Lewis would answer that question by saying, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men would become children of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men would become the children of God. I wonder if we were to go out into the streets of London today, conduct a survey, and we were to ask people, why did Jesus come into this world? There would, of course, be those who would laugh in our face and say, you don't believe in that nonsense, do you? But then there would be others who would say, well, I don't know if he came from heaven, but I know that he was a good teacher and he taught people how to live a good life. Love your neighbor, turn the other cheek. Don't judge. There are brothers who would say, I think he came into the world because, according to the Christians, I hear them say that he came to reveal to us what God is like. Let's not ask what people out there think of why Jesus came into the world. Let's ask John, what do you think? John's answer, you know, he appeared in order to take away sins. Here's why Jesus came into this world. To take away our sin. Now, as those who've been studying the Gospel of John, his claim corroborates with what he wrote in his Gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus beginning his earthly ministry, and he announces, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" Who does what? Who takes away the sins of the world. It's not just John in his Gospel account that makes this claim. It's the angel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, who says to Joseph, "You shall have a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Luke's Gospel says it. Mark's Gospel says it. Jesus' mission was to save his people from their sins. That's John's answer. So when we think about this babe that was born in Bethlehem, he was born on a rescue mission. He'd come to save sinners. I think I've quoted this every Christmas since I've been here in London. I think one of my all-time favorite quotes of a football manager was what the late Arsene Wenger said of the English Premier League and his team Arsenal. He said, "For us, Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive." So all the games being played right now in the Premier League, they're important, but they're not going to decide who wins the league. It will be Easter time. That statement is great because if we take that to the Christian faith, it is absolutely true. Christmas is important. It's foundational to our faith in the sense that if Christ did not appear, then it's all meaningless. Christmas is important. God become man, the miracle of all miracles. But listen, it's Easter that's decisive. He was born in a wooden manger because his purpose was to go to the wooden cross to save his people from their sins. So we know why he appeared. He came to take away our sins. But here's my next question. What is sin? So let's imagine that we take our survey. First question we ask people in the streets of London is, why did Jesus come? Second question we ask people of London is, what is sin? What do you think people would say? I think some people would say seven deadly sins. Lust, pride, envy, greed. Some people would say sin. That's from Weight Watchers. When you don't keep your diet, you commit a sin. I think other people would say sin. That's just something made up by religion to keep people guilty and to manipulate them. I think, though, that if you were to listen to people, if you were to ask them, what does it mean to do wrong, they would say, sin, doing that which is wrong is whatever harms someone else. I really need you to understand this, that in our culture today, what is defined as good and right is that which feels right and that which feels good. And if it doesn't hurt anyone, then it's great. But if you do something that hurts someone else, well, that's bad. That's wrong. Okay, granted, that's sin. Now, that's the defining and that is the prevailing view of sin in our modern day culture. And the reason I need to highlight that to us is because that view has even seeped into the church. The mainline churches of our country, Church of England, Church of Scotland, they say that marriage and human sexuality, whatever feels right, is right. As long as it doesn't harm anyone else. But what does John say sin is? What does John say sin is? Look at verse 4. He says sin is lawlessness. So for him, sin is a transgression of a law. Sin is rebellion against the law of God. For John, sin is by definition a desire not to live in line with the God-given law. Now we all know that laws express reality. So we speak about the law of gravity. We speak about the laws of physics. It would be impossible, but just say you wanted to deny gravity existed and you would be lawless. It couldn't work. But you know, every time we live according to what feels right, what we say doesn't harm anyone else, sometimes it isn't right. According to God's law. You know what sin is? Sin is saying, I know better than you, God. Sin is saying, I can run my life without your guidance. It's interesting. People would say that they deny the existence of Jesus. Okay? But I love this line from G.K. Chesterton. He once said, it is surprising that people have rejected the doctrine of original sin. Because it is the only doctrine that can be empirically verified. On any given day of the week, you can see sin. I could turn on my phone, check the headlines of the news. Most of it is just about what's fallen and broken and what's wrong in our world. But we don't need to turn on the TV. We just need to look in the mirror. You know, I love Christmas time. I love Christmas time because you get to beautify your home. You get to go out and buy nice clothes. You get to beautify yourself. But you know what you can never do? Is beautify your ugly heart. We've all got hearts. That can be kind, that can be generous, but hearts that will be greedy and selfish and envious. You know, I love Christmas time because we can put up lights everywhere. Last night we had a Thanksgiving meal in here. What made it spectacular is there were lights everywhere. It just felt so festive. I can't wait to get the lights out in my home. I can put as many lights up in my home, but you know what I'll never be able to do is dispel the darkness that lurks within my own heart. You see, sin is a reality in all of our lives. And the problem with sin is that it deceives us. It always wants us to downplay it. You know, I'm not as bad as the next guy. I might not be perfect, but I just need a bit of fine tuning. Just do better, try harder. The problem with that understanding of sin is it's not the biblical understanding of sin. Sin is lawlessness and the wages of sin is death. Do you know why there's death in this world? Because of sin. Do you know why there's despair in this world? Because of sin. Do you know what our biggest problem in this world is? We're not in right relationship with God. We don't know the fullness of life in Christ. We don't know the joy of salvation. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world to deal with our sin problem. You'll never understand the true joy of Advent until you face up to your true sinfulness. One of the most refreshing things we do as a church is every week we have this honest moment in the liturgy of our service where we either stand up to sing a song of confession or we sit down and we say a song, prayer of confession. Where we get to say to God, against you and you only have I sinned. Where we get to admit that we've transgressed his law. We are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. And the wonder of Christmas is you can come and admit that you're a sinner in need of a savior. And God has provided the answer. So we know what sin is. Do you know how God deals with your sin? Do you know how God takes away your sin? You know, every Christmas, at least when I was growing up, I received gifts from my loving mum that I really didn't need. So I don't know if you've got that family tradition of Christmas stockings. Every year, we'd open our Christmas stockings and there would be deodorant and shower gel. Is my mum giving me a hint? I don't need this. There's stuff in the bathroom. And there'd be other things in this Christmas stocking, just clearly things when she was in the shop, they were there at the counter, she bought them and then put them in our stockings. And inevitably those things that she gave us out of love would end up finding their way into a drawer in our room, never to be used or seen again. Here's the difference. Our loving God, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our greatest need. In fact, let me just do that survey again. Imagine we were to go out today in that survey. What do you think? Why do you think Jesus came into the world? What is sin? Imagine the third question was, what do you think the greatest problem in the world is? What do you think people would say? I think top of the list is world peace. Like, we are living in a world torn by war. There is no peace. There is now more unrest in Syria. It just keeps on coming and coming, and there's wars happening right now that they're not reported on our TV channels. I think some people would say, you know, the greatest problem in our world is poverty. There's the unequal distribution of wealth. There's people who've got so much, and here we are living in a cost of living crisis, and then there's those who are in abject poverty. We need an expert economist to come and solve our problems. I think others would say, you know what the greatest problem in our world is? The greatest need in our world is? We've got so many people dying of diseases that should be curable. Come on. We need an expert medic. But God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, who knows our greatest need, our need is for forgiveness. We've sinned against the holy God, and our sins should be punished. We should be punished. We need forgiveness, and the only way that that's possible is through a substitutionary sacrifice, and God provided his son for that. So we know the great gift of Christmas is Jesus. You know, the tragedy is if this Christmas, this Advent season, you're someone who's not yet a Christian and you're offered the greatest gift and you ignore him. You don't take the time to unwrap who he is and what he's done. That would be foolish. So we know what sin is. We know what God has done to take away our sin. He sent us his son. But I want to just press in a little bit more on that. How does his son take away our sin? Because his son, he's a long promised, long anticipated one who will come and fulfill all the prophecies and promises and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, it was said that if the Israelites were going to go through this ritual to have their sins forgiven, they would take an animal, like a lamb. It would have to be perfect and without spot and without blemish and without defect, and they would offer it, and there would be this transaction where the priest would lay his hands on the head of the animal, and it was symbolizing the transference of God's people's sin to that animal, and that animal would then die in their place, and the blood would point to there needs to be death so that the other can experience life and forgiveness. In the Old Testament, we know from Hebrews, it was all just symbolic. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs, they don't take away sin. But it was all pointing to the true sacrificial lamb. The Passover lamb that John has been unpacking in his Gospel of John that we've studied in recent days. The one who would come to shed his blood so that the wrath of God would not fall on us, but fall on him. How does Jesus take away our sin? Listen, here's the wonder. Here's the breathtaking wonder of Christmas. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know how our sin is taken away? The one who is sinless, our sins are transferred to him, and he takes the penalty and the punishment on our behalf. So we know how he takes away our sin. But listen, do you know the significance of the statement in verse 5? And in him there is no sin. Now, there's many statements that John makes in his letter that are just astounding. But this one really is. See, if you spent 3 minutes in my presence, okay, 3 hours, okay, 3 days, you would know that I'm a sinner through and through. John spent 3 years living in close quarters with Jesus. And he said, in him, there is no sin. What a statement. What a mind-blowing statement. This is the Messiah. This is the perfect Lamb, without spot, without defect, without blemish. Now listen, for Jesus to be our substitute, he had to be like us, meaning he had to be human. He couldn't be an animal. But for Jesus to be our substitute, he had to be perfect, which meant he had to be divine. He had to be God. So it was the God-man, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that we, the sons of men, could become the children of God. The good news of Christianity is that the sinless one takes upon himself the sins of the sinful ones so that you and I could have our sins forgiven, taken away. Now, just so you get how Jesus takes away our sin, but do you get what Jesus gives us as a gift? You couldn't earn this, you couldn't merit this, you couldn't buy this, it's given. He gives you his perfect record of obedience. You and I who are sinful, who trust in him, he gives us his righteousness. He imputes it to our account so that as God sees us, he sees us in him as perfect. Oh, the wonder, oh, the joy of the good news of Christianity. He who knew no sin was made sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what it means that he was sinless. Now, I've got one last point. John says in verse 2, behold, we are God's children now. Right now, if you've trusted in Jesus for salvation, if you've experienced the forgiveness of sins, if you've got his record of righteousness imputed to your account, you're God's children. And what we will be has not yet appeared. So yeah, as you look into the mirror of God's word and see your own heart, you see that you are someone who has been made new by Christ, but you still struggle with the indwelling presence of sin, and you still live in a fallen world. You've not become who you're going to be. But listen to what John says. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, future tense, listen, Jesus is coming again. Jesus has come, and Jesus is coming again. You see, Advent is not just about waiting for Christmas Day. Advent is about preparing for the coming of Christ. Jesus is coming again, and when he appears, do you know why that is so significant? Because when he comes again, when you and I see him, in that moment, in that instant, we'll be like him. Now get this, this is glorious. You and I who know sin within, the struggling indwelling presence of sin, you and I who can't worship God as we ought to, without distraction or without confusion, there is coming a day where we will be taken away from the presence of sin and we will be sinless in his presence. We will love him as he deserves. We will know him like we've never known him before. We will see holiness and it will fill our hearts with joy and wonder and delight. We will see humility and we'll fall on our knees and we'll give him the sacrifice of our lips. We'll bow in reverence. One of the hardest things about living as a Christian now is that the more you grow as a Christian, the more familiar you become of your sin. I was chatting to a mature saint this week. And one of the things he says, the hardest thing about the Christian life is it's been reminded of your failings and your shortcomings. As we are reminded of our past, our sinful past, listen, John wants to encourage us and comfort us by saying, do you know you've got a sinless future? Where when you see him who is sinless, who took upon your sin to take it away and gave you his righteous record, when you see him, you will be like him. You know, this Advent season, we're living in light of two appearances of Jesus. The first, he came to take away our sin. The second, he comes to take us into his sinless presence so that we will live sinless before his face. Not lost in distractions, not lost in the commercial pressures or the family dynamics or the personal worries of life, but there is coming a day where we will lift our eyes and we will fully understand the wonder of his work, the beauty of his person, and the joy of his salvation. And this Advent, this Christmas, is an opportunity to taste that, to glory in that. Church, make much of Jesus today. Make much of Jesus tomorrow and the next day. And listen, here's the reason. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. That is, remain in him. Stay close to him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Wow. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your life-giving word that gives us confidence and clarity. We thank you that we are not here worshiping you in vain because Jesus Christ appeared. And because Jesus Christ lived the life we could not live, the perfect life, and Jesus died the death that we should have died, bearing wrath for sin. And we thank you that Jesus Christ rose and he's ascended and he is ruling and reigning from on high. And we pray that right now, as we are children of God who know him and love him and have trusted in him, that we would be able to be those who abide in him. For those here who have not yet put their faith and trust, we pray that they would acknowledge their sin, repent of their sin, and with open hands and with the eyes of faith, they would see the Savior of sinners, and put their trust in him now and forevermore. God, we pray that this Advent season and this Christmas, you would make our joy complete as we seek to make much of Christ, who came into this world to do for us what we could have never done for ourselves. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.